love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Would you please stand and turn into your hymn?
That great call to worship. Welcome to chapel on this beautiful Thursday. We're glad you're here. I have several announcements I want to call to your attention. One is that classes will be canceled beginning with a 1 o'clock class today. So you go to your 12 o'clock class, and then after that, you don't.
Sean Madden said that the library, 4:30, closed.
Okay, the library will be closed at 4:30. Thank you for that word, Sean. Another announcement, if you'll listen to the area television and radio broadcast tomorrow, you'll be able to tell what happens because we will follow the Wake County School closing. And if they close tomorrow morning, then your classes here will be closed as well. Yesterday, we had some prayer concerns that we brought, and I want us to remember those in just a moment when Steve Angel comes to lead us in prayer. Are you here? Right here. Today we have, we appreciate very much Mike Pope leading our song to open, and then hearing from the class with Dr. Davis. And then in a moment, Al Calleros will come and sing. We appreciate the fact that today we have, Al is a second year ADIV student from Tifton, Georgia. And then our preacher today is Gary Galeotti. I told Dr. Galeotti, who is a professor of Old Testament, that I thought he needed a second chance since the day was cold and freezing, and maybe he'd get another chance somewhere else in the semester. So we'll have to look at that and see if there's not a slot, because we really want to hear him preach. I have heard people all across the state, as I have talked to them, say, I really appreciate Gary Galeotti. I was in Boone, North Carolina, and two students there came to talk to me after one of them preached one of Galeotti's messages. He quoted him, though. He gave you credit. These were students from Shelby. And Dr. Galeotti taught down there, and they were some of his students. One of them got up and preached a message and quoted Dr. Galeotti two or three times in the message. And then when it was over, I talked with them, and they said, we are excited about Southeastern because we've had a class with Gary Galeotti at Shelby. Amen. And so they're coming to campus. So his influence and ministry has been a tremendous help to us, and we appreciate that very much. His wife, Sharon, and he have two sons, and they've just moved into their house and across the street from us, so we have good neighbors at this time. So Gary will come after Al sings, but first I want to ask Stephen to come lead us in our prayer. And we have some occasion for rejoicing because yesterday I brought to you some prayer requests concerning Tim Barnard, whom at the time we heard was not doing well, but the report I just received a few minutes ago was from announced in this church service where he's a member last night, was that he was doing much better and sitting up and eating yesterday. So continue to pray for Tim and from the accident. Also, for Melanie Hardy's father, who is a missionary in Siberia, who was thought to have a heart attack, and it turns out that it was a virus, we hope. And that's the latest word on it, and they're hoping that through this, he'll be able to continue to witness to the Jewish physician who is coming to attend him. So these are the updated prayer concerns from yesterday, and Stephen Angel will come lead us. After that, Al will come and sing, and then Dr. Galeotti will preach.
Let us pray. Father, we come today proclaiming that you live in our lives, Father, in our midst, in your control of all things. But Father, we take this moment of silence, Father, that we may confess our sins to you. Father, as we confess the sins to you, Father, we can, as your word says, lift up holy hands towards you. And Father, that you'll hear our prayer. Father, I pray, Father, for the one, Mr. Barnes, who had an accident, Father, and you're working in his life, Father, and just, that you'll just touch him and his family. Just give him the comfort. Father, and to the gentleman who thought was having a heart attack and had a virus, you're so wellly blessed his family to still work in his life, Father, that he can be and take part in all the things that he wants to take part in. But this morning, Father, I asked for a special anointing to be put on Dr. Galeotti. As Father, as we prepare our hearts here, it may be cold outside, but we're warm inside because we have the warmth and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Anoint him that the message will go deep into our hearts and we take it to heart. And Father, as we look out to the dying world and the cold world, that will give them the hope of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this seminary. And the wonderful things and the works that are being done here. Father, just bless us and bless the many churches across this nation who stand fully behind your word and preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, turn to the Old Testament. Turn to the prophet Isaiah, who would be much appreciative of the music today. Thank you all who brought the music. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And Isaiah would talk about that. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. And Jesus is the rock. Amen. And Isaiah would talk about that too. And he said, let your light so shine before men. That's what Jesus said. Isaiah said, arise and shine, for the light of the Lord, the redemption of God, draweth nigh, and his glory has come upon us. Well, turn to Isaiah 42. Excuse me, 49. 42 is the first servant song. 49 is the second one. In recent days, I've shared with my students how that I believe we have neglected the importance of being called of God. We'll teach you mechanics, and we'll teach you skills, and we'll teach you information, and all of this is good and well, but there's no substitute for being called of God. Church, we're the called out ones. And in particular, God, I believe, has called you into ministry. We'll consider this text, Isaiah 49, 1 through 7, which is the second servant poem. We'll consider it as a basis for preparation for Easter, but more than that, as a basis for reconsidering our own calling, who we are in Christ Jesus. There's a real tension within our rank and file today. There is a loss of identity, who we are in Christ Jesus. And if we look at his calling, it very well should help us as we look again at our own and who we are and what we should be. Last year, I preached from the Emmanuel section. This is within the heart of the servant section. Begins in chapter 40 with God's sovereignty, and that's the theological basis and premise upon which, God being sovereign, we are to be his servants. Servanthood is not a curse. I tell my students this, but I don't know if they believe me or not. It's just that, and suffering is, redemptive, and I don't think they like that too well. But it comes from the scriptures, so it is. Servanthood is not a curse. The only proper stance of creation before God is that of submission, of that of one who humbles himself. Whether you be the 24 elders, or whether you be the 4 living creatures, or whether you be Adam and Eve before the fall, the only proper stance of creation before God, before the Creator, the sovereign Lord and Maker of the heavens and the earth, is that of being a servant. And Christ is going to remind us again today who we are. We're very good at pointing to Christ, saying, oh yes, he is the rock and he is our Redeemer. But he is saying something to us through these things of who we are. And as we prepare for Easter, let us be prepared with a heart humbled as a servant before the King of Kings. You follow along as I read from God's Word, Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 1. Listen, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Oh, I like this part. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work, my reward, with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And all of the Gentiles out here said, amen. That thou mayest be salvation unto the, that includes you and me, even North Carolina, the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Listen, this is what the Lord says unto his son. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. This is the calling of the Messiah. In fact, it's, I believe, Christ testifying, born by the Holy Spirit, to the prophet Isaiah, declared to people in a time of difficulty who had eyes but wouldn't see and ears and wouldn't hear and hearts overladen with fat and would not yield to God. Christ himself is speaking prior to his coming, that he knows of his calling. And he knows of the rejection that he will face. But he knows more than that. He knows that in and through it all, his labor will not be in vain. For God is the one who will judge. And he will be glorious and honored. And oh, what God is going to do, Yahweh, through this promised one. Let's move through the text, then move into the New Testament, then we'll draw some conclusions. It begins, and it also ends, somewhat with this call to the whole world, including Gentiles, to be understood, that this is my calling. And so Christ, the Messiah, testifies. Pay attention. I say this to my students, Dr. Patterson, but they sometimes will take notes and sometimes they won't, but pay attention, hearken, listen. And here it comes. Yahweh hath called me. As we move through the text, be sure to consider this calling of Christ and your own calling. Yahweh hath called me. Called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. See, we're quick to say that Jesus Christ is called to be king. He's called to be a servant king. And we see him as Messiah, as priest, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as we think and prepare for Easter, oh yes, but he also is called of the three institutions of the Old Testament to be a prophet. This terminology, these words, very reminiscent of Jeremiah chapter 1, Jesus speaks and says, the Lord, he hath called me, yea, from the womb, he hath called me and made mention of my name. Tells us that nothing catches God by surprise. Tells us that in turn, even as the angel in dealing with Joseph and speaking to him in Matthew, he said to him that in turn, while Jesus was yet in the womb of Mary, his name shall be called Jesus. And here, declared by the prophet Isaiah, yea, declared by God himself, I believe it, a testimony of Christ, who lets us understand that in turn, our calling under the lordship of God is not unto that which is open-ended and who knows how it's going to end, but we have cause to rejoice. For we, too, have a prophetic ministry. We, too, are called to be spokesmen of God, as Jeremiah, so also we. God knew you before you were even you. Knew you personally. That is grace, isn't it? Knowing you and me, and he still, what, formed us. Yeah, that's all. That's true. And as I tell my students, it's a good thing I'm not God, because no offense, but, you know, in that regard, but he says, God has called me. From the womb, from the bowels of my mother, within the womb even, hath he made mention and yea, recollection, and named me my name. Don't you like his name? Amen. He hath made my mouth, and this very much a part of the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ and his calling, who came as the greatest prophet of all. Even the woman at the well perceived that thou art a prophet. He says, oh, but the Lord, he hath made my mouth, and his speaking ministry, proclamation, and now the imagery. It's made my mouth like a sharp sword. The Pharisees, they understood that. They would have killed him much sooner if they could have achieved that task. Made his mouth like a sharp sword. Isaiah had already said back in the Emmanuel section that in turn that he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and the words that he declared will be as a sharp sword that will pierce and that will cut. Aren't you glad he came and cut through and pierced the veneer of legalism? And he came and his word pierced through, saying, think not I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. Boy, he came to destroy the Pharisaism and the Sadduceeism and all of the corruption and distortion that was a part of his day. But he is that word, yea, the embodiment of that word, as John would say, the Logos, as a sharp, sharp sword that will pierce into this world. Well, don't forget your calling. We're looking at the Messiah's calling. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And the question begs from the text, where has the sharp swords gone? Where are they who speak in a prophetic stance as a free man of God? The word of God, as Micaiah said to the messenger Ahab, that which the Lord says unto me, that only will I speak. Where have the prophets gone? Where is the sharpness of the sword of the word of God? Made his mouth like a sharp sword. You can forget this business of Jesus came to gum the gospel. He didn't come to gum the gospel. He came as a sharp sword. A word declared in the fullness of time that pierced through all of the ideologies and philosophies and misconceptions of that day. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. Oh, if we had time today in the calling of Christ and all these servant songs in Isaiah, but in the calling of Christ, just think, I think of Nazareth, and he was preaching from Isaiah, and first they liked what he said, did they not? Then just like Baptists, they can turn on a dime. They were ready to throw him off the precipice. Every time I read that, I'm moved by, here the words would be what? The hand of God who intervened. It wasn't an accident that he was allowed and enabled to do what? Pass through the crowd. Now, being hidden in the hand of God, concealed in the hand of God, kept in the hand of God, isn't a Buck Rogers protective force field to which I've got it made and nobody, nowhere, no how will ever touch me. Forget that. But let me tell you, those who are the called of God are in the hand of the Lord. Amen. And he is with us and he will be with us. And even Christ, I hear him testify through Isaiah that in turn, years before he came, he knew his ministry. Oh, that we would have a sense of that kind of certainty. Isaiah will close with that amen, firmness of certainty. The imagery continues, and he made me as a polished shaft, an arrow, finest that could be. And I'm in the quiver. His quiver. Wow, we can see both advents there, can't we? So it was in the first advent. Who would have thought of this carpenter from Nazareth? Illegitimate, Beelzebub, all those kind of things. That he was the sword of the Lord. And he was the arrow and the shaft, though hidden, yet will be drawn forth by God, who is servant in the will of the Father, for come not to do my will, but the will, oh, here's our calling, of him who has sent me, and I shall be as a shaft polished, though concealed and hidden, somewhat, yea, in a mysterious way, as we even heard and sung this morning, the Father will draw him forth and shoot him. Like a Jeremiah hurled of Yahweh, so also there in this imagery we see the conflict and the battle and the struggle and the spiritual war that he will come and he will fight. In case you don't know, he has won the victory. And the great battle of Calvary, it has been completed. And we have cause to rejoice. Aren't you glad you're the called of the Lord, the ecclesia? And isn't it a wonderful privilege to be the called out ones in the sense also unto special ministry? Look to Christ, and he will help you understand your own calling. But see, Christ, he was called to be a prophet, a prophetic ministry. But in this passage, again and again, as well as in these chapters 40 through 56, servant, 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 servant appears again and again. Verse 3, we see he's called to a ministry of a servant ministry. Sort of doesn't sit right in our mouth. It's all right for Christ to be a servant. Is it all right for you to be a servant? And said unto me, this is Isaiah writing this. Oh, I can't help but think how he must have been so excited. He's having this deliberation going on within the Godhead of the Father, who is speaking unto this promised one. And he's writing it down. Well, he did more than write it down. He, as a Navi, proclaimed it and preached it. This is what he said. Thou art my servant, my bondsman, my slave. You're never going to know the real freedom of being called to Christ until you come to him on his terms. And some of you are still struggling. You're here, but you're not here in the sense that your heart's in the mission. You want freedom? It's always been costly. You come to him under his terms of his sovereignty and his lordship, and there's freedom. And there's victory. This isn't negative. We don't need to suddenly say, oh my, I feel so sorry for Jesus. This is just how the mop flops, folks. If you are a creature created by God, then this is the only proper stance. And what amazes me, even in the Godhead of the Father as unto the Son, he's always been as a servant role in submission to the will of the Father. It wasn't something new. That's why Isaiah helps me so much to understand that Jesus Christ, yes, he came as the Messiah King, but he came as a suffering Messiah King. And there's not a tension within Isaiah's understanding, but we have a tension, do we not? Because we're struggling with our calling. I'm glad Jesus didn't struggle with his calling. He understood it before he even came. And he said, he has called me to be his servant. I say, well, how can you say that? Well, you're familiar with Daleach and his commentary and has been used the pyramid, how that servant, and it does. We'll bring this to our own application, how that it refers to Israel, then the true and the redeemed of Israel, and then it can refer even to Isaiah in a way, and Isaiah applied truths unto himself. But oh, this refers, if you take the word seriously, to ultimately, Jesus Christ and him alone can fulfill all of this. But our calling is a part of this. Are you listening? And even Hosea said in chapter 11, clearly messianic, that he called his son Israel out of Egypt. We're talking singular there in application to Jesus Christ. His calling is unto the ministry of a servant, a bondsman. And he goes on and he says in this verse, in whom I will be glorified, adored, and magnified. Now, it's like reading in Hebrews. If you read the good parts, it doesn't sound bad following, you know, Christ and being his servants and the prophets. But if you read all of Hebrews 11, you get both sides of it. We need to understand our calling as Christ is called. And God here, before he talks about the difficulty and the opposition and the rejection, he tells us, just like he does in the five stanzas of the fourth servant poem, before we hear of his being cut off and being killed and the iniquity of us all laid upon him, we're told that he is highly exalted. Aren't you glad God knows the end before you got on this train? Aren't you glad that God knows the end of your salvation? Paul declares that in Romans, another great message. He says, this is who I am, as a prophet, as a servant. God has called me to be his spokesman. He's called me to be his servant. Lordship necessitates servanthood. God raised up ministers in these latter days with a servant heart. For you all have a heart nigh and likened to Christ himself. And we could just move from passage to passage in the New Testament as it speaks of Christ in his servant role. But you know what happens usually to servants? They get abused, don't they? Used. Anybody here like to be used and abused? Don't lie. I'm allergic to lightning. No, we don't like it, do we? Our nature, sin nature, just blossoms out. Revenge. It's a good thing I'm not God. Amen. Amen. We see that in turn, he's called to a ministry judged by the world, a failure. Now, you'll have to face this again and again and again in your ministry. And if you right now are more concerned what the world's going to say about you, you've already lost as far as being a prophetic free prophet, a servant of God through whom God will be glorified and magnified and adorned. Some would say Jesus is complaining here. No. He's just testifying that he knows in advance just what kind of reception he's going to get. Listen to him as he speaks. In verse 4, part A, then I said, I have labored in vain, emptiness. I have spent my strength for naught, for nothingness, tohu, like in Genesis creation, empty and void. Empty, nothingness. I have given myself. And we know on the cross, every bit of his energy was spent. I'm glad Isaiah gives us all of this calling. Because we get weary, don't we? Worn down. Sometimes we get worn down and weary, not just in the ministry, but of it. And Jesus knew and declared, and Isaiah wrote it and proclaimed it, that to the human eye he testifies. As John said, he came into his own, and his own received him not. I'm glad he came knowing that his own would receive him not, but he came. Now you're talking servant here, but not a defeated servant. We're talking a servant who is being faithful to the lordship of the will of the Father. As the Father has sent us, so send I you. God, give us eyes to see again the Lord's calling and our own calling as we prepare for Easter, not on credit. He knew that he would come into his own, and his own would receive him not. He knew that in turn he would be despised and rejected. Isaiah declared such. But I'm so glad, as in the third servant song, he set his face like a flint to the cross. And as we've heard this semester, he didn't compromise. Aren't you glad in the temptations he didn't compromise? I'm so glad that Jesus knew his work in ministry, his calling, even prior to creating the world. And I'm so glad he didn't recoil back from his calling. Jeremiah did, and we do at times. But keep your eyes on Jesus, especially in these end times, because our calling is going to be pressed to the max. And we will flee from failure if our heart is not right in submission before him. Servanthood isn't a curse. It's just a wonderful expression and declaration of the fact that we see him as Lord, and our life is in harmony with his lordship. Called to a prophetic ministry, to a servant ministry, to a ministry that to the world is judged a failure. Oh boy, I tell you, we can picture 10 here, Kent. I know you're so excited about classes being dismissed. Some of you already are dismissed in mind and thought and soul and body and all that. But that doesn't change anything. I go on anyway. But look to this passage. Yet surely my judgment, yet the verdict and the evaluation and the right of who I am and my justice, this is Jesus speaking here, the Messiah, the servant of servants, is with the Lord. Hear this, your calling is of the Lord, and I know what it is to struggle. I shared this about my first ministry, pastor, going to seminary, little country church, cotton in front of it, cotton rows beside it, cotton rows behind it, cotton. I had church members could write a check and the bank bounce. That's prior before all the problems that went on in Oklahoma and Texas. And two families in particular do that. And that church, for years, all they had were two outhouses. And I just was there a few months and said, you know what we need? And it's not right, because everyone who's a member of this church, they have a modern facility in their home, and we need this because of various ministries that we can do and whatever else. And boy, that thing was shot down. It didn't have the life expectancy of a June bug in a chicken coop, folks. It just, boom. And I was just, you know, green behind the ears. And I thought, what's the problem here, folks? For less than $150, we can just have a one bathroom with a lock on it, his bathroom, her bathroom. And we have children and your grandchildren. It was shut down, folks. Just, you know, preach from 1 John. There was method in my madness, and madness in my method. I preached from 1 John, and after about 6 months, Sunday night, I said, and how can we show love toward our community? And they said, yes, we need to do this. And love and outreach and ministry, yes, we need to do this. And I said, well, one way we could do is to be servants of love and to build a modern facility and to reach out to your children and grandchildren And I had a deacon's wife look me in the eye and say, you tricked me. I laugh now, but listen. Like Elijah who stood before the Lord, I ceased to stand before the Lord, and my real problem wasn't that deacon's wife in a church that wouldn't even invest that kind of money in order to do a ministry. They said it cost $2,000+. I said, I don't want a bathroom for the Waldorf Astoria. I just want one facility there will work and whatever else. And I cried, and my wife cried on our way home. I didn't want to go back up there. See, I thought my problem was a rebellious people. But God revealed to me within a month my problem was my relationship with the Lord. You know, his kingdom isn't dependent upon whether you have an outhouse or an in-house. No, it's not hanging on whether or not you've got a nursery facility that's sufficient and adequate. It's based on lordship and servanthood, and I struggled with my calling. Finally, I just said, Lord, They rejected me, and they've done all this, and I'm struggling. But, Lord, you called me here, and I'm staying. I stayed 3.5 years, and God, souls were saved, and people, children, young people were married, and things God blessed and worked. Never did we get that facility. Never did. But let me tell you, God wrought victory in my heart. Because I had joy in the face of rejection. And I came to understand it's what God thinks that counts. Y'all awake? It's what the Father says about your ministry. And if he can say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, steward, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But Jesus says, my judgment is with the Lord. And for some of those veterans I've had for years, the words mishpat, judgment, and so I just throw that in for you, but my justice, my right, is with the Lord. Are you listening? It's what he thinks that counts. Now I've got to hurry, but this is what the Father thinks, and he declares it in advance of his son's ministry. Verse 5. And now saith the Lord, though the Messiah speaking, born by the Spirit to Isaiah, yet Christ the Messiah is speaking of the evaluation that the Father will place upon his ministry. And notice that servanthood comes at the beginning of it. Listen. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. And here again, as in Isaiah 9, the lo is there not so much to be understood not, but lo to him, I believe in parallel here. And to gather Israel unto him. Yet shall I be glorious in his eyes. The eyes of the Lord, my God, shall be my strength. Here he says that in turn, he who called me and formed me, and in the prophet and of the servant role that I will fulfill, he will use me. Though in turn Israel be not gathered to this moment, yet God, who sees the end of my ministry, sees the end of his work and covenant with Israel. Oh, but he is going to be glorified. Because listen, God's intention of delivering Israel is as his intention to deliver the isles of the sea and the Gentiles and the nations. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. And though it may seem a failure to the world, he has won, and he will complete that work that he has begun, not only in his church, his bride, but in his people. And in you and in me. He goes on to say, glorious, heavy and weighty in the eyes of the Lord, and God shall be my strength and power and might. And he said again, this is sort of like God speaking to Jeremiah. You think it's bad now, what are you going to have to do when you run with horses? He says here to the Messiah, he says, as the prophet's servant, he says, it's too little, too light, too small a thing for you just to be this for my people. He says, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's not enough in your calling. I will also give thee for a what? Listen up. For a light to the Gentiles. That thou mayest be my Yeshua, my salvation, as with his name. Are you awake? Unto the end of the earth. It's not enough. Oh God, in our calling, as we see Christ as the fulfillment of God's great redemptive plan, so may we have eyes to see who we are in Christ Jesus, and the mission-mindedness, the sense of oughtness and necessity to reach out into that world. Oh, our calling is likened to that. And a church that doesn't have a sense of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth is not a vibrant New Testament church. And so it's not enough, the Father says unto his Son, that you will be my deliverance unto my people, but I want you to be the deliverer and salvation unto all nations and to the end of the earth. Conclusion. Verse 7. This sums it up. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. Thus saith the Lord, the Goel, and the Holy One, his Holy One, who has set apart and set him apart. This is what the world says. To him whom man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. This is God's evaluation and judgment. Kings shall see, and princes shall arise, and they all shall prostrate themselves before you. Because the Lord that is firm, the Lord who is sure, the Lord who is certain, listen, because God hath declared it, it is so, and it is final. He is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. He has chosen his son and called him, and he has chosen you. Turn with me in conclusion to Philippians 2:5. So many passages we could seek now at this time. But oh my, I'm thinking of there in Luke 2, we know that this passage of a light to the Gentiles is applied to Christ. We know it in Acts 13:46-47 that Paul and Barnabas said, this is our mission too. It's our calling. Prepare for Easter. Here's a way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to hold on tenaciously, that is, being equal with God, the riches of heaven and all that was his, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a, before we are told he was a man, he was a servant, because the only proper stance of any creation before God is servant, and he came to be the God-man, and in his manliness he took on the form of a servant. Yea, even in his sonship, in his deity as son unto the Father, he's always been in submissive to the will of the Father, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath what? Highly exalted him. We want this, but we don't want to pay the price of the calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. We'll declare this at Easter time, but we don't want to show these truths throughout all the time, that he who is Lord of my life, and as his servant, I come following the steps of Jesus Christ, knowing though I be rejected, yet it is what God the Father says in the end that is so important. And in him he was glorified, so also may we be abounding and redounding in glory and honor and praise at his appearance, at his coming. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at his name, oh, the name declared in the womb of Mary, even unto Joseph and by the angels, this one whose name is salvation, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things of heaven. Yea, Isaiah said, the kings and the princes will prostrate themselves. Every knee bowed doesn't mean every heart bent, but when he comes again, there won't be any debate who is Lord. And things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, here it is Lord. For what purpose? Just as Isaiah said, that God will be glorified, yea, himself glorified through the word. I'm glad he's true and faithful and firm, and that God the Father chose his son to come, and he was true. God, that we would be true, and that we would not be tripped up by the evaluation of man, but we'd be caught up in what you think about who we are. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, to be a spokesman, yes. To be a servant, oh Lord, we struggle. All of this is summed up in Father.